We've been looking at the mission and purpose of Harvest Community Church. And in general sense, really the mission and purpose, the biblical mission and purpose of a New Testament church, a local church. Last week we talked about the fact that our chief end, the reason that we were created, is to glorify God. And as a church, our desire is to lift up glory to Him. And that's done two ways. It's done by proclaiming His greatness, His awesomeness. As we've done in song and in worship this morning, but it also is in reflecting His glory in our lives. This morning I want to look at the second value that we have at Harvest, and I believe it's a biblical value, and that is to equip believers. Now think for a moment of a little baby. Almost everybody here has probably at one time or another held a little baby in their arms. And as they look down, how delicate and small everything is, their little fingers. And as they develop just a little bit, they begin to focus a little bit more on their sight and they begin to recognize things. But as you look at that little baby, initially there is a helplessness and an innocence that you see in that little child. There's a naivete, a lack of wisdom or informed judgment, a vulnerability in life. They can't take care of themselves. They're totally dependent upon an adult to take care of them. All of us started that way, but as we mature, our behaviors and perspectives change. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. As children develop, they pass one milestone after another. Eventually, they are able to sleep through the night, much to the joy of the parents. They begin to form their first words. They say their first words and mom and dad compete over whether that's going to be daddy or mommy. They take their first steps. Oh, and then there's that time when they become potty trained. What a joy that is. A time for celebration. As the children develop, they become not as helpless as they were in the beginning. Not as naive, at least hopefully not as naive. Not as vulnerable. Eventually they begin to behave and think like an adult. When we see someone who has the physical appearance of an adult but behaves or thinks like a child, we recognize that something is wrong. We recognize that with age should come maturity. Facing adult situations of life with the mental capacity of a child is dangerous. But unfortunately, many Christians never develop beyond spiritual infancy. They make a decision for Christ, but never go on to maturity in their faith. Paul faced that in the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians 3:1-2, he says this, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh." God does not intend for individuals to get saved and stay spiritual infants. Look at the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Notice these words. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And then he says this in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, I want you to notice two words in there. One in verse 19, one in verse 20. He says to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples. And in 20, teaching them to observe. You see, what he's talking about here is more than just a conversion. A person that has just come to Christ is not a fully developed disciple. They haven't been fully taught to observe all that Jesus has commanded. When Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples, he was telling them, teach them, grow them up, give them the tools so that they can observe all that I have commanded, that they could live their life consistent with my precepts and my principles, consistent with a godly life. One of the key purposes of the local church is to grow believers to maturity and equip them for effective service in the kingdom of God. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. Paul again is writing and he's saying, and he, that is God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And you see the context here. He's basically saying the local church ministry, God has gifted the local church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Some translations say pastors, but pastors really refers to a shepherd mentality, a shepherd role. Shepherd and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now notice the various components of that passage. As I said, God has gifted his church here on earth. And as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, the local church is representative of the universal body of Christ. It is the local church that is the concrete representation where individuals can plug in and build relationships and they can grow and encourage and strengthen one another. So God has gifted the local church with ministries for a purpose. And the first purpose that's mentioned is to equip saints for ministry. Now, we've talked about this before, so it's no surprise to you when I say it's the body that is to be equipped for ministry. Not the pastor, not the elders. Now, the pastors and elders also are involved in ministry, but their role is to equip the body for ministry, to equip all the saints for ministry. Your job in the body of Christ is to minister to one another. He goes on to say, to strengthen the body of Christ, to build up, as he specifically says in verse 12. And then to establish unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, of Christ. And then that gifting is to grow believers to spiritual maturity. Notice how he says that in verse 13. He says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is he saying? To grow people up to maturity so that they will more represent Christ in their lives. They'll be more like Jesus. And then he goes on and says, to protect them from spiritual vulnerability and failure. Notice verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. He's saying as we grow people up to maturity in Christ, they become stable in their walk so that they are not tossed to and fro by the waves, carried along by every wind of doctrine. They know what they believe. They're established in their faith. But then he says one of the implications of growing believers up to maturity is to encourage believers to contribute to the building up of the body. Notice verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Who do we speak the truth in love to? The context is to one another within the body. Why? We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. You see, part of that, those ministry gifts that God has given to the church is to equip saints, to build them up in Christ, to bring them to maturity so they will function properly in the body. And when each part functions properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, God has this divine plan. And don't ever lose sight of the significance of your part in his plan and in his church. God wants you to minister. He wants you to be involved. We often talk around here about one another ministry. There are certainly things for the elders and myself to get involved in, but so many things can be handled by you. One another ministering. When you are to a place of knowing the word and being able to speak life into one another, you can minister. This morning I want to particularly share six marks of Christian maturity. All that I've said is within the context of growing up in Christ and becoming strong and mature. That's the role of the local body, but what does it mean to become mature? There are six marks of maturity in Christ that I've identified. You might be able to find some more, but these six I've laid out. The first one is this. Mature believers receive the word of God as authoritative in their life. Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now those are two verses that you have heard numerous times around here. They kind of encapsulate what the word of God, what scripture is. It starts by understanding that it is more than just words on a page. It is God breathed, inspired by him. God has spoken it out. And it's good, first of all, for teaching. That's the positive source of establishing Christian doctrine. And it's good for reproof. Two aspects of reproof. First of all, subjectively, the word convicts of sin. When I say subjectively, it means that when we get into the word for ourselves, God pierces to our heart. And when there is a part of our life that is inconsistent with his nature, that word, through the Holy Spirit, convicts us personally of sin. But there's another aspect of that, and that is objectively, we use the word to confront sin. Paul, on a number of occasions, talks about those who observe a brother or sister who has fallen into sin. And he says, go gently to that person and confront them. But how do we confront them unless we know the truth? See, it's the word of God that is good for reproof, to objectively confront sin in gentleness, in love, with the idea of restoration, not to beat down, but to grow up. God's word is good for correction. Literally, that word means a straightening up again, correcting what is misguided and distorted. A transformation in life, behavior, and perspective. And then he says God's word is training in righteousness. It's good for instruction, for nurture, for Christian growth. And he finishes up with this phrase, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So God's word brings believers to a place of effective Christian life. See, mature believers receive God's word as authoritative in their life. There are lots of people who call themselves Christians. In fact, I heard a statistic not too long ago that something like 85% of those in Congress say that they're Christians. From all the laughter here, you see the inconsistency in that statistic. There are lots of people who call themselves Christians who do not live as the Word of God is authority in their lives. They do not look at the Word as authoritative, the final Word. But mature believers do. They see God's Word for what it is. It is God-breathed and it speaks life and absolute truth. In all of the Gospels, well, in all the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all those Gospel writers record a teaching of Jesus about the sower. He says one day a man went out to sow seed, and some of that seed fell along the path. And the seed that fell along the path, the birds came down and plucked it up and took it off. Some of the seed fell on rocky soil, and that sprung up very quickly, but because it was rocky soil and the roots could not go deep, when the sun came out, it got scorched and it withered away. Other seed was scattered among thorns, and at first it began to grow, but the thorns and the thistles and the weeds grew up around it and choked it off, so it did not produce fruit. It eventually died out. Then finally he said there was some seed that was sown on good ground. And that was the seed that produced crop that was fruitful. Now each of those speaks to a certain way of looking at the word and receiving the word. The seed that was thrown along the path, or was somehow fell along the path where the birds came and snatched it up, that was the seed, God's word, spoken into somebody's life. But before it had a chance to take root, Satan came along and snatched it away so that it could not produce the effect that it should have had. How does Satan snatch it away? By individuals not looking at it as authoritative in their life. They simply either are apathetic or they have no desire to apply it to their life. Well, very quickly, Satan will take care of that. Just snatches it away so it doesn't have any effect. The seed that's planted on rocky soil is the individual who receives God's word zealously, but there is no depth. They get excited about their newfound faith. But when the hard times of life come, they forsake their faith. They are what some people call a flash in the pan. Now that is a term that came from the old photographers that had, you know, you've seen pictures, especially around the Civil War, where they had this, this powder on this trough, and when they took the picture, it flashed real quick, but then it was gone. There's nothing left. Some people receive God's word like that. They receive it quickly. They're zealous about it, but there's no root. And so when the difficulties of life come, all that's forsaken and it just passes away. And then the seed that's sown among the thorns, those are those that do not take it as a priority. Other things take precedent that they might value more highly than a walk with God or a relationship with Him, and choked it off so it did not produce fruit. It eventually died out. But there are some who understand that God's word is authoritative, and then when it's spoken into their life, they receive it, they apply it, they desire to have it take its full effect. And those are the ones in which God's word has full effect to produce fruit. And those are the ones who typify a mature believer. So mature believers receive the word of God as authoritative in their life. And then mature believers crave the meat of the word. Because simple milk is not enough. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. Notice these words beginning in verse 11. About this, we have much to say, the writer of Hebrews says, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you should have grown to a place where you can instruct others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now what's interesting here is that he speaks about those who are immature, that cannot really get into the meat of the word. Those who are satisfied with the basics alone are still children in the faith. And then he describes what that spiritual milk is. Spiritual milk refers to the elementary doctrines of conversion and eternal destiny. It's not that they're not critical for the Christian life. They are critical. But he says these are the basic things. These are the milk. They're vital for new life, but not enough to develop into maturity. And what are the things that he mentions? He mentions repentance, saving faith toward God, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection, and eternal judgment. Sometimes we look at those as being, man, that's the meat. But he's saying that's the milk. He's not saying forget about those things. You need to apply those to your life. Repentance is always something that's applicable to our lives. But then you have to take that and move beyond that to develop a life in Christ. Spiritual meat is not meaningless, heady speculation about abstract doctrine, as some would say, but rather it is biblical doctrine that leads to maturity and a transformed life. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Basically, he's saying, develop your appetite so that you can accept the meat of God's word. Be skilled in God's word and understand what it is saying. Be diligent to study it, know it, passionately hunger for the word of God. Be skillful in its use. In Acts chapter 17, it talks about Paul leaving Thessalonica and he goes to a place called Berea. And it's at Berea that he presents the word of God to those people. And their response to the word of God is very interesting. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Two things stand out about that. First of all, they received the word. They did not reject it. They received the word. The second thing is they didn't just receive it like blankly and without consideration. They received the word and then went to the scriptures to see if this gospel that Paul was preaching was really true. They got into it for themselves. They studied it out. They saw that it was right. We said so many times, a resource is only as good as it points the spotlight on the word of God, because it is the word of God that is truth. Whether it's my preaching, whether it's a book that you read, whatever it is, if it does not speak to the truth of scripture, it must be held suspect. And if it contradicts scripture, it needs to be out and out rejected. It is God's word that is truth. The Bereans knew how to search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So mature believers crave the meat of the word. And then mature believers are firmly rooted in their faith. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, to the insincerity of liars with consciences that are seared. Those who are not grounded in the word of God will be led astray. And you know, we're living in a time that there is a sifting. There is a sifting in God's church. Because for all too long, there have been those who have taken the easy path and it was really meant nothing. They can call themselves a Christian. There was really no opposition or any resistance to that. But when difficulty comes, and the challenges of our culture press against, do these people really live what they say they believe? And I would argue that if they do not live by what they say they believe, then they don't really believe it. There is a sifting in the church. Those who are mature are firm in their faith. Back to Ephesians 4. Verses 13 and 14, Paul says, these gifts are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It goes on, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. There is a lot of human cunning and deceitful schemes, craftiness, crafty, deceitful schemes in our culture. People that have a voice that say, oh, this is real Christianity. This is what Jesus meant. It's all about love. Sin, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about your lifestyle because it's all about love. And everybody's in. God loves us too much. But you see, God does love us so much that he gave his son to die on the cross, a cruel, wicked death, to be resurrected and ascended to the Father. And through him, we come into a relationship with God. But in that relationship with God, we turn away from our old lifestyle and we walk after him. And our lives should demonstrate the commitment in the person whom we follow. A mature believer is not wishy-washy stable and consistent. And then a mature believer has an eternal perspective on life. To the Philippians, Paul wrote in Philippians 3, 13 and 15, or through 15, one thing I do. He's just outlined all his credentials. He's saying, all this, you know, you boast about the things you've done. Look, if you want to boast, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I lived strictly according to the law. But all that, it's rubbish. Absolutely rubbish. Trash. Dung, if you will, literally, compared to knowing Christ in the power of his resurrection. He goes on at this point, he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. What is the way he's thinking? He's thinking he's moving forward to the goal of Christ. That's his goal. It's not about achieving status here in this world. The priority is Christ. A few verses later in verses 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. To the Colossians, he says something similar in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, if your life has been changed, if you are identified with him, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. It's all in perspective. But if you are a believer who has grown beyond infancy, then your perspective is knowing that eternity and heaven is our home. All these things, oh, we can enjoy them, but they're not a priority. In one sense, we can take them, we can leave them, but we are citizens in heaven. That's our priority. That's where our perspective is. The fifth point is that mature believers reflect the transforming power of God in their lives. Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. We've been called to a high calling. He's saying, walk in a manner worthy of that. A little bit later in the same chapter, in verses 20 through 24, he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And he says, you know, they have become callous and have given themselves up to all kinds of sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But then he goes on to say this, but that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That was then. Now is now. He says, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Mature believers reflect the transforming power of God in their lives. And then finally, mature believers utilize their gifts for the upbuilding of God's kingdom. Notice Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us have gifts. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Peter emphasizes the same thing in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. As each has received a gift. You see, each has a gift. He's just been given a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Why? In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, mature believers plug into the body using the gifts that God has given them. The overriding principle is that let all things be done for the building up of the body. Let everything be done decently and in order, and do not quench the Spirit of God. Utilizing your gifts and passions within the context of the local body helps the church function the way it is supposed to. That's why Paul could say in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When the church functions in the way God intended, he receives the glory. One of the key purposes of the local church is to grow believers to maturity and equip them for effective service in the kingdom of God. Six things that mark a mature believer. Mature believers receive the word of God as authoritative in their life. Mature believers crave the meat of the word. Mature believers are firmly rooted in their faith. Mature believers have an eternal perspective on life. Mature believers reflect the transforming power of God in their lives. And finally, mature believers utilize their gifts for the upbuilding of God's kingdom. As a church, the way that we can encourage that, and the way we have established our priority and our values here, is that discipleship is a priority. Not just leaving people to the infancy in their Christian walk. Whether they're adults, youth, children, everything we do is to glorify God and make disciples, either directly or indirectly. We value God's word as absolute, and we emphasize putting the word into practice to be doers and not just hearers only. It starts, some of that milk that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, it starts with the milk. You can't jump into maturity beyond infancy. You have to start at the base with the milk. If you've never entered into a relationship with God, it comes through Jesus Christ. It starts with repentance. It starts with salvation. It starts with understanding your eternal destiny. And if you've never come into that relationship, you need to understand that it's through Jesus Christ. It's getting serious with him. Understanding that through your sin, you have no hope of a relationship with God by yourself. But Jesus. Jesus came to do what we could not. God sent his son to die on the cross. And through his shed blood, through the sacrifice of his body, our sins have been taken care of. When we turn to Jesus, that blood washes over us. So that in and of ourselves, we have a stench and filth of sin. But when we come to Jesus, when God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see the stench and the filth. He sees the blood of Jesus that has washed over us and made us clean. And as Randy said earlier, blood, really? That just stains. Ah, but that's the point. That stain overrides the stain of our sin. We are stained red with the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you are holy and just. You have called us to a place in your body to minister to one another, to fulfill a very special part that you have called us to, that is part of the building up of your body in love. I pray that you would impress that on our minds. Grow us up in him who is the head into Christ. We commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.